At the beginning of every single chess game, there are 20 options for the first player to take. Up on the screen, you can see a chessboard. For those of you who are not familiar with how it is set up, each of those pawns in row two, the white ones for the second row up, can move one or two spaces, and then there are two other pieces called knights, which have four moves each. Of all of those 20 moves, how many do you think are considered good or right moves? Go ahead and shout out a guess. Two, zero, that's a guess. The last one? Yeah, the last one's the only important move. But to get there, you have to go through a few others, right? The answer is four. Out of 20 moves available, four are considered the right moves at the beginning of a game of chess. Three of them involve pawns, and one involves the knight. And if you're curious about what those moves are, they are pawn to d4, pawn to e4, pawn to c4, or knight to f3. So what that is these pieces here in the middle, we've got d, e, and f right here in the middle. They go up two, or the knight goes up two and over one. Because it's all about the middle of the board when you're playing chess. So now the next time you play chess, and you're the white player, and you move first, you know what that, at least the first move is. I'm not going to help you after that. But in chess, each move matters. And each move and response matters. Because once you've made those first moves, the rest of the game begins to get dictated as to how the other player responds to you. Each choice you make dictates what the next choice has to be or should be for the next player. It's action and response, right? And as you move through the game, you may have to, if the player you're playing against knows what they're doing or really doesn't know what they're doing, you may have to adjust your strategy. You may have to choose differently which piece you thought should move. I spend some time playing chess against fifth graders who really have no clue what they're doing the first couple of weeks that we play. But after a while, they start to learn that, oh, if I move this piece here and don't defend it with another piece, that piece goes away very quickly, and that changes the way the game is played. They learn that their choices are important, that each choice impacts the next choices that they have available. And each choice impacts what the other pieces are able to do on the game board. Now, I'm using chess as an analogy because we all understand that choices affect other people, right? Your choices affect your children's choices. Your choices affect your coworkers' choices. Your coworkers' choices may affect your choices. We are all interconnected together in this world. And the choices we make impact the people who live around us, and oftentimes the people whom we never see, too. Let's start with this in Numbers chapter 3. We see a choice made by the people of Israel, right? If you know the story, if you're familiar with the story of what's going on at this point, the people of Israel had gone down into Egypt where they became slaves, and then Moses came and delivered. God delivered them, but Moses came and led them out of Egypt, out of slavery. And they made a straight shot over to the promised land that was promised to Abraham. But when they got there, they sent in some scouts, which is a responsible thing to do, right? And the scouts came back, and 10 of the 12 scouts said, "There are giants there, they're scary. We can't possibly go and do that." And Joshua and Caleb, you heard their names in Numbers just a few minutes ago, they said, "No, no, no. God is with us. God delivered us from Egypt. God can take us into this land, and there's no giant that can stand against us." God has given this land to us. It doesn't matter who's there. They can't stand. But what happened? The people listened to the majority, right? The elders listened to those 10 scouts instead of those 2, and they said, nope, we're not going in there. I don't care if that's what God wants us to do. I don't care if that's what God led us to do. I don't care if God promised that to us. We can die there, or we can die back in Egypt, or we can die here in the desert, but we're not going there to die now. Do you think that was God's will for them? We use that phrase, we toss it out there, God's will. And we started talking about it a little last week, this week. I throw it out there because I want you to think. Was God's will for the people of Israel to walk into the land and take possession of it like they were promised? Or was it God's will for Israel to say, nope, and I'm going to wander the desert now? Because God clearly didn't want us to go there and fight those giants, because they're scary. You see, we're talking about what it means for something to be God's will, because we need to think about it. And in the book that I've made available to you, if you didn't get a copy of it already, there are more copies in the back of the sanctuary. Pick one up on your way out. And if there are more after most of the people have left, pick an extra one up. Or next week, pick an extra one up to give to a friend. In that book, Leslie Weatherhood, a preacher in London during the 1940s, takes this idea of God's will and breaks it down into 3 pieces. And last week I introduced those pieces to you, and they are this: God's intentional will, which is what God's plan is in the beginning. It's what God had set as how God wanted everything to play out. And then he breaks it down into God's circumstantial will, which is when plan A fails, God had to do something else. God's circumstantial will is what God's will is in the circumstances we free-willed beings have created for ourselves. And then there is God's ultimate will, which is what God will accomplish in the end, eventually. Today I want to talk a little bit more about God's circumstantial will, because we look at that in that story from Numbers chapter 3, and it may sound similar to what your parents may have said to you at one point or another. I know mine said it to me. If you don't eat your vegetables, you can sit at this table until bedtime. But it's your choice to eat those vegetables or not. If you eat them, you can go play and do what you want. But if you don't, you're sitting here until it's time to go to bed. Anybody else have that problem with their parents? I know my kids need to raise their hands. That's essentially what God is telling the people of Israel. I've led you to this place in the promised land, and you can go in. I want you to go in because I've promised it to you. It's my will that you should take the inheritance that is given to you. But if you don't, not only you, but the generation behind you will wander the wilderness, will have no place to go, because you can't go back to Egypt. And eventually I want you to go to the promised land, but you don't have to do that just yet. You can sit at the dinner table and stare at those vegetables. That's what's going on in Numbers chapter 3. God is telling the people of Israel, your choice matters. And it will impact you, and it will impact your children, and your grandchildren will get the promise that I've given to them, because they will be fed up with staring at the vegetables. They'll say, God has taken care of us, God has provided for us, God will lead us into the promise. And so we have God's circumstantial will. This is one of the illustrations for how we understand this. God didn't want the people to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. That was their choice. And God's will had to work within those circumstances and provide for them in the wilderness for 40 years. Manna from heaven. Quail every so often, because they complained about eating bread every day. I mean, if you really want to understand just how the nation of Israel is like a child? Just read these exile stories. Not exile stories, the wilderness wandering stories. Bread again? Come on, Dad. Can't we have some meat? But I digress. Numbers chapter 3 is a time where God looks at the people of Israel and says, this is what I wanted for you, but you are going to get what you've asked for. This is just one example of generational impact. And this instance is a negative impact. God's will for us impacts not just me or you, it impacts everyone that we're connected with. God's desire for us is to be fully human, to live as we were created to be, reflecting the image of God in this world. And the point of reflecting the image of God in this world is so that other people can see God and love God and know God's love. But our willfulness sometimes gets in the way of that. We don't always want to reflect God, but we do no matter what. And that's the scary thing. When we reflect our will instead of God's will, people see God through the distortion that is me. Through the distortion that I put onto the image, and it impacts how others see and think about God. And they choose differently based upon my choices. And they often don't choose our God. I got another image here. This is a picture of the 1985 Chicago Bears football team, which I think is the last time the Bears were really, really good. I could be wrong on that because I'm a Lions fan. But this is a football team. Now, on the field at any given time, there are 11 players. And there's a story that goes that of a football coach sitting down with his team, and they're at practice and they're working on plays, and the quarterback goes back and he hands the ball to this running back. Now this running back is a star running back, and like all stars, they know they're a star, right? And he knows the play is supposed to go to the right, and he's supposed to follow his blockers to the right, but he sees what he thinks is a hole to the left, and he says, you know what, I'm going there. So everybody's going that way, and the running back with the ball goes this way and gets tackled for a loss. And the coach comes up to him afterward and he goes, all right, so come here. I want you to look at all these players here. He goes, uh-huh. He says, what direction were they going? He goes, they went to the right. Okay. What direction was the play supposed to go? Up to the right. Well, when you went left, you took all the work they had put into that play and all the work they were putting into it now and all the work the defense put into getting us the ball, and you just threw it away. You chose to go left when you were supposed to be going right because that was the direction I wanted you to go in. Because that's the direction everybody on your team was going so that you could succeed. The player kind of sheepishly hangs his head. He goes, okay, coach. And the coach goes, so next time when we call the play, what are you going to do? I'm going to run the play. Why? Well, because they're counting on me to do what I'm supposed to do. What you told me to do and what the rest of the team is planning on doing together. That football player learned that day that it's not just you or your effort or your idea or your will that is important. It's about how everybody works together to do the will of something more. The team works together to do the will of the coach, and when that works, the team functions well, right? Right? I don't know. Have I confused you all? I mean, I know it's football season, right? So at least a few of you are watching football. The rest of you have better things to do. I know, there you go. I saw that look. There's nothing better to do than to watch football.
You watch football? off your paper?
It may have been. I don't have any names for that story. It was before my time. There were a lot of things before my time. Just like someday there will be a lot of things before my children's time and before their children's time. And now I'm digressing again. The point I'm making here is that just like on a chessboard, every piece matters. Every choice matters. And every choice impacts what other choices are available. And this is how God functions. God sees our choices in the world that God has created. God sees what we have done and has to work within that. Well, let me step back for a second and say, God doesn't have to, because God is God. And there are different camps in this in the Christian tradition. There's one camp who says that God doesn't really give us free will. God lets us think we have free will, but in the end, God chooses everything for us anyway. That group is called Calvinism. And they are a acceptable tradition of Christian practice. They're not ours. We are in this section over here called the Arminian camp. The Arminian camp says that God has so limited God's self, God's knowledge and God's power, by giving us free will so that our willed choices bear responsibility. So that what we choose matters, so that what we do matters, so that we can't just say the devil made me do it or God made me do it. That we have a choice in the matter. And our choices not only reflect God, but they reflect God's will in this world. They reflect who God is and how other people will experience God. And they don't always work out well. Because we have this problem, it's a gap problem. And what we have here is about a 45 degree angle for the choir, because I know you can't all have eyes in the back of your head, not all of you are teachers. But on the top we have the kingdom of heaven, which is the way reality probably should be. Right? We understand that there's this way that reality should be. It's revealed in Scripture about how we're supposed to relate to each other, about how we're supposed to relate to creation. It's about how we're supposed to be in this world. And it's not. Right? There's like this instinctive thing inside of us that connects with, all right, we know the world is supposed to work this way, but it doesn't. And that's why we get disappointed. That's why we get angry. It's God's will. Intentional will is the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. But then this other line, which is the parallel line, that is the way reality is. The way the world should be, the way the world is. And our job, God's will for us, is to close that gap. Does that make sense? You get it? Here's how the world should be. Here's how the world is. And what God does in us and through us every time we go to Cafe of Life and serve people and connect with them. Every time we serve a meal on Saturday and connect with people there. Every time we do something that looks like the kingdom of heaven, we close that gap just a little bit. Amen. And we make the world look a little bit more like the kingdom of heaven. And we do that, and God leads us into that, because God sees the circumstances of reality and says, let me help. God responds to our rebellious choices that make the world different than the way that it was created to be, and different than it's what God would like it to be, but has. And so we have to work with God in the circumstances. Feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the imprisoned. All those things Jesus said to do, and that Jesus did do. This is how God closes the gap in the world, is through working in our circumstances with us and through us. And that's where we get John 3. That's where John 3 comes into the mix. John 3 says, just as the snake was lifted up in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man. Why? So we can see what God is doing and has done in the Son of the Creator, and walk as He walked, as we close that gap. God's response to our rebellion is sacrificial love. God's response to our choices to choose our will over God's will every time is love and mercy and forgiveness. We heard it in Numbers chapter 3, I will forgive them, but the consequences of their choice will still play out. We heard it in John chapter 3, God's will is forgiveness. Because God loves us all so much. And this is how God works in the circumstances. God says, under these circumstances, this is how you love. This is my will for how you shall love your neighbor. This is my will for how you shall love your God. It's not how I wanted the world to be, but this is how I want you to do it now. Because God's choice will always be, God's will will always be love your neighbor and love God. And next week, we'll talk about how God eventually closes that gap the rest of the way. Just as we pray every week when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. That's the prayer that says, let's close the gap. Amen. I invite you to stand as you are able as we affirm the faith that's been handed down to us. You can find it on number in your hymnal on page 883, or you can follow it along on the screens up above. Let's join our voices in this.